Good evening. How's everybody doing? Good? We're here. Praise the Lord. We are here. Ruthie, what a great job she did Friday night for the kids. I heard I wasn't here. I'm acting like I was there, but I wasn't here. But my kids, my wife, my mom, they went to it. And what an amazing thing you put on. That was awesome. Our tree is just littered with paper and toothpicks and popsicle sticks. But Ruthie just did an amazing job Friday night with the kids, just with the decorations. It's amazing how in the body of Christ you have so many different people, so many different gifts. And when we come together, you have the fullness of the body. And what a great example that we have in this church of just different body members just serving. You know, the word minister in the New Testament, we use that word ministry. It's the ministry, but the word's actually used that when Jesus went to Martha and Mary's house, Lazarus's house. And remember, Martha was very busy. You know what she was doing? She was doing the Greek word ministry. She was treating people that she would have them in their home, and she wanted to treat them. Have you ever had someone come in your home and you just want to make sure? Is everybody having a good time? I know you hostesses out there, you're worried. Is everybody having a good time? You see that lonely guy in the corner, and you're just thinking, he can't have a bad time at my house. I hope he's okay. That's ministry. When you have somebody come into your home, you want to treat them as comfortably, and you want them to have a good time. And in Martha's case, it wasn't good because Jesus was there. But that's the same word that Paul uses for ministry. And if you think about it, it's the same way that you want to welcome someone into your home, and you want to treat them as a guest, and you want to honor them. And when we have ministry in the church, that's what our ministry is to each other. Like, just think, the person sitting right next to you, if you invited them over to your house, how would you treat that person? You would treat that person like a guest. And Paul is saying our ministry in the body of Christ is the same way. So tonight we're going to be looking in the book of Ephesians. How'd you guess? We're in the book of Ephesians. And maybe you've had some time to dive into it yourself over the last few weeks. But what an amazing epistle. It's an amazing outline that Paul gives us and teaching. And we've landed in Ephesians chapter 4. And we've been talking about how we have been given this high calling. And Paul calls us to walk worthy of that calling in verse 1. And then he gives us the spiritual attitudes. And we've talked about that the last couple weeks, that these spiritual attitudes that we need to have in our walk is what's going to keep us in the body and keep us unified. And we ended last week in verse 4, where he's talking about how we have one body, we have one spirit, and the seven different words that he lists there. It's really a theological groundwork of what a church needs to believe, that we are one body, one spirit, we have one hope of calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And now he's going to shift, and he's talking about, obviously, unity. He's talking about the calling, that we're all called to be one. But now he's going to get into the practicalities in Ephesians chapter 4 of how that actually works, that you have a diverse group of people, but we're all called to be unified and be one, because he gives us that list of the ones in verses 4 through 6. So we're going to take a look at that. So let's look in verse 7 and we can pray. And we'll just read through a few of these verses. And we're going to just be talking about spiritual gifts, because that's where Paul lands us. In verse 7, he says, "But unto each one of us was the grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended on high and led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now this he ascended, what is, but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So Jesus, we just come to you tonight, and we just want to come before you just with humility this evening, that we don't know as we ought, and we need to hear your voice tonight, and we need to be instructed to be believers that are in a body with great diversity, but we're looking for unity of the same spirit and the same mind. We just ask you if you can just give us a few moments in your word, and we ask that your spirit can just lead us into truth, and that we can see these things for what they are and the importance of what you're laying out in scripture for us. So we just ask to bless this in your name. Amen. Amen. So last week we talked about how unity is the thing that Christ prayed for with his Father in John chapter 17, that just as you and I are one, Father, we ask that these disciples here, my apostles, will be one. And not just these apostles, but the disciples that will come in the future, speaking of us. Jesus, his last prayer before he goes to the cross, he's praying for unity. And we see that unity is something in the body of Christ which is built up through diversity. We saw in Ephesians chapter 3 that the body of Christ is built up between barbarian, Scythian, Greek, and Jew. It's diverse in the sense of the people that are in the body of Christ. And that's a good thing, because God is not some sort of uniform being that has created everything the same, but he has created great diversity in the world, hasn't he? With people groups, with personalities, with backgrounds, with skill sets, with education, with all the different attributes that human beings have. He's created all of it, and he's created it for a purpose. And he's taken and plucked up from all of those different areas of life that he's created. He's created a body of Christ, a new creation, and in that new creation is still diversity. So we see in verse 7, let's just look at it, and we'll dig into these verses. He says in verse 7, but unto each one of us was the grace given. Now, we know that in Ephesians chapter 1 that we're saved by grace, Ephesians 2:8. We know that in Ephesians 1 that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, so that's another grace that's been bestowed on us. But here in Ephesians chapter 4, he's speaking about a different grace. He's not speaking about grace at salvation. He's not talking about spiritual blessings that have been given to you at the point of salvation, but he's talking about a different grace that's been given to you at salvation. Because he says in verse 7, but into each one of us was the grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So he's saying at the point of salvation, you received all those gifts that you receive at the point of salvation, but each individual person has received a certain measure of grace. Now that measure of grace is this word in the Greek, it's metron, it's a unit, a cubit. It's a unit of length or a volume. So he's saying at the point of salvation, you received a measure of grace. Now this measure of grace is going to pertain to the gifts that God gives to the body of Christ. Now, when we speak of spiritual gifts, we're not speaking about something that you've been naturally born with. We're speaking of something that you didn't have before you were a believer in Christ, because this gift was actually gifted to you by his grace at the point of salvation. And it's a metron, or it's a unit. Now, in John chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 3, verse 34, Jesus is speaking, and he says that God gives the Spirit not according to measure or by measure, meaning that the Spirit that he received, the Holy Spirit, which he was God, but when he had the full measure of the Spirit. It wasn't a portion of the Spirit. It wasn't a portion of the gift, but it was the full measure of all spiritual gifts were in Christ Jesus. You understand that? So Christ is the fullness of all spiritual gifts. Now, when we become a believer in Christ, just turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, just to get this principle, just to rehearse it for many of you, and for some of you it might be brand new, I hope it is. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, this is speaking, talking about the believer, and the believer has, at the point of salvation, has an anointing. Let's look at it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. In you, speaking of the children, the little children that he starts the chapter off with in verse 1, in verse 20, you have an anointing from the Holy One. Who's the Holy One but Jesus Christ himself? And you know all things. So you have an anointing at the point of salvation. You have received, obviously, salvation. You've received all of the spiritual blessings. You have all of those things, but you also receive an anointing from Jesus Christ in measure, spiritual gift. Now, the word anointing means an assignment or a task. In the Old Testament, when a king was anointed or a priest was anointed, he was always anointed to be separated for that specific task. It was a mark that he was commissioned by God to be separate for that specific task that God called him to. Therefore, he was anointed or set apart for that task. We see in the New Testament that the anointing in the Old Testament was with oil. We see in the New Testament that the anointing is by the Holy Spirit. At the point of salvation, you receive all of the grace for full salvation, but you also receive this measure or this anointing from who? The Holy One. From Jesus Christ himself. Meaning that when Jesus ascended on high, he gave gifts to men, meaning he anointed each person with a particular gift set from himself. He gave you that gift. It's not just some sort of gift that comes out of nowhere. It is the full gift is coming from Jesus Christ, but it's in portion. And the reason that you receive that gift, because Paul says in Ephesians 4:16 that that gift supplies different joints in the body. Now, if you turn to Romans chapter 12, in verse 3, we see another list that Paul gives us. And he says in verse 3, for I say through the grace that was given to me. Now, do you just see how in Romans chapter 12, what is he talking about? He's talking about spiritual gifts again. Do you see how now he's saying there was a grace that was given to him? What was that grace? It was the measure that was given to him from Christ that he was anointed with for that spiritual task, which was preaching and teaching. So Paul says, for I say, through the grace that was given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Meaning that that gift was given to you by Christ, therefore don't think so highly of yourself. It was a gift that you have it. But so to think as to think soberly. And then look at this, according as God has dealt to each a measure of faith. So there's the other measure. So there's a measure in Ephesians chapter 4 of the gift, and now in Romans chapter 12, there's a measure of faith that goes along with the gift that has been given. So it's not that you just have the gift, but now God has actually measured you the faith to be able to operate in that gift. I'll just say, sometimes you have a gift and you don't really have the faith to be able to actually perform that gift. Let's just say, case in point, preaching. You could have a gift to do it, but to stand in front of a lot of people is kind of scary. It might look easy, but it actually isn't that easy. It's kind of nerve-wracking, to tell you the truth. But he gives you the faith to be able to operate in the gift. So he gives a grace for the gift, and then he gives you a level of faith to operate in the gift. And then he says in verse 6 that having gifts are differing according to the grace that was given to us, meaning that each person in here at the point of salvation, you were anointed with a measure of gift from Christ himself, and he gave you a measure of faith to operate in the gift, and everyone's gift differs. That's an important thing for us to know. And again, we're not talking about personality, we're not talking about skill set, we're not talking about your natural inclinations of talents, but rather this transcends all of that. This is something you never had, but has now been given to you. 1 Corinthians 12, that's another portion of scripture where he talks about diversity of gifts and diversities of ministries. That's an amazing thing too. Just like we said at the opening, we were saying that the word ministry is like Martha welcoming someone into her home and treating her like that person, like a guest. We all have ministries and they all differ. We had Jimmy Pierce up for a men's retreat a couple weeks ago, and that is an amazing man of God. He had so much wisdom, and he just gave us so much life, what he said. But his gift set, God's gifted him with something, and he uses it for the purpose of the gospel. What a beautiful thing. His gift set is much different than my gift set. It's different than your gift set, but it's something that God's gifted him with, and he's using it by faith. Now, Paul also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit to profit the body of Christ. So the gift of the Spirit, the thing that's been gifted to you from Jesus Christ himself, a portion of his gift has been given to you for what? Ministry, always to others. Our gifts are never meant for ourselves. They're always meant for others. And we really enjoy our gifts. We only can enjoy our gifts if we are ministering to other people. Amen? You can sometimes sit at home and think, I'm just a worthless nobody. But if you operate in your gift and you start doing it to the body, to other people, and minister to them like they're guests in your home, guess what happens? You start to enjoy it. You start to see the life flow out of you. And you get to see, wow, I'm walking on water like Peter walked on the water because I'm doing it not by my faith or my will, but according to the measure that he's gifted me with. So that's why if someone doesn't want to be in the church, sometimes you can hear people and they can say, I don't need the church. I'm a Christian. I'm saved, all of that. But they're not going to see the full manifestation of who they are in Christ with the gift that's been gifted to them if they're not operating with it in the church. The church is not some sort of I come and I go. The church is really meant to be trained and taught these things so that you can go out and you can use the gift that God's given you so that the fullness of the body of Christ can be built up. And like John Calvin said, no one is outside. Even the preacher is not outside of being in the body of Christ because the preacher by himself does not have the ability to be able to be ministered to outside of the body. We all need it because each member has something specific for my spiritual growth. And that's the whole idea of spiritual gifts. The whole idea is that we're all being grown up into the full stature of Christ, each one of us at different places, but each one of us edifying and ministering and encouraging each other with our gift so that we can all grow in full maturity so that we can see Christ more clearly. And that's what Paul's goal is in this section. So let's just look at the remainder of these verses. You guys with me in this? Okay, so let's just look in Ephesians. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 7. He says, but unto each one of us, you can see that's a specific thing. Each one of us was the grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then he launches into this Psalm where he's going to quote from the Old Testament, Psalm chapter 68, and he says, wherefore he saith, and again, he's quoting from Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men. Now, Psalm chapter 68, this is from 2 Samuel chapter 6 and 7, also in 1 Chronicles. This is when David and the Jews came into Jerusalem, the Jebusites had taken over Jerusalem, and they came in, and God gave them a great victory. And when they won that great victory, they took the ark, and they placed it on top of the mount, Mount Zion, there in Jerusalem. So they won a great battle. God gave them the victory, and then they took the ark, and they placed it on top of the mountain. Now, this is a customary thing that we see in the Old Testament. We also see it with the Romans as well. And this is a picture, just follow this with me, because Paul wants to portray what Christ has actually done to give you this gift. Psalm chapter 68, the whole idea, the Jews would always do this, and also the Romans would do it, and many of the empires would do this if you read history. But when a general would win a great battle, we can take the Romans in particular, because we could see they did this thing called a triumph. Paul actually quotes it in the letter to the Corinthians, where he says that we are triumphant in Christ. A triumph in the Roman world was when the Roman expansion was occurring, Roman generals would go out into other areas, and they would wage war, and they would basically defeat the enemy, and then they would capture that city, and they would take the prisoners of that war, and they would bring them back to Rome. And they would have this huge procession, which was called a triumph. And a triumph was a general would be at the forefront of this great parade, and they would parade it through the city of Rome. And what they would have would be the general just declaring his victory. And he would always have his captives of that battle in the procession. He would have his own military forces in that procession. And then they would also have the booty or the loot that they took from the captured city. And this was a great procession, and it was a great victorious parade that they would have through the city of Rome. And then they would always go to a high point, and the general would go to the high point and he would declare victory. The Jews did the same thing. And in Psalm chapter 68, this is a picture that God had given the Israelites a great victory over the Jebusites, and they would recapture Jerusalem and they would take the Ark of the Covenant and they would go to Mount Zion and declare the victory. Paul is using that same picture to say that Christ has done the same thing for us. That Christ has come into this war zone called the world, and he has led out the captives, which is us, and he has given us these gifts from his great victory. So he says that in verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now in verse 9, he says, now this, he adds, he ascended, what is, but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. Now this is interesting because in verse 9, he is now talking about descending. And this is something where Christ, he obviously to ascend, you have to descend. And he is saying that he descended to the lowest parts of the earth. Now, if you do a study on the lowest parts of the earth, it's only used four times in scripture, this phrase, lowest parts of the earth. It's used in Psalm chapter 63, this phrase, lowest parts of the earth, and it's talking about death by murder in Psalm chapter 63. We also see Jesus uses it when he's talking about Jonah going into the belly of the whale, or he uses the phrase, the heart of the earth, but it's the same thing, descending into the lowest parts of the earth, speaking of Jonah. It's used the third time in Isaiah chapter 44, where he's talking about the created earth, and then the last time is in Psalm chapter 139, when he's talking about the lowest parts of the earth being the womb of childbirth. Now, it's interesting that you have four times this phrase, lowest parts of the earth, and they all correspond to Jesus. First one, he was in the belly or the womb of his mother, Mary. And that fulfills Psalm 139. Isaiah 44, the lowest parts of the earth are the of the earth is the created world or the earth. So Jesus walked on this earth. In Matthew 12, the lowest parts of the earth are Jonah going into the belly of the fish, meaning death. It's a picture of death. The lowest parts of the earth in that picture is death. And then the last one in Psalm 63 is the lowest parts of the earth is death by murder. All four of them correspond to Jesus. He was in his mother's womb. He dwelt here on earth. He was buried in a rich man's tomb in death, just like Jonah, and he was murdered by death in his execution on the cross. Paul is saying for us to be people that have these gifts, he wants to point out the fact that Jesus did so much so that he could bless us with those gifts. That was the battle that he waged here on earth, and he accomplished all of them by going to the lowest parts of the earth so that he could ascend up into his father. And when he ascended, what does Paul say? He gave gifts unto men. Our gifts are not something that he just throws out, but our gifts are something that he has gifted us because of the work that he did on the earth through his death and then through his ascension. our gifts are not something that are just he just throws out, but rather he purchased them. And look at what he says in verse 8. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. Meaning when he came here on earth, he was warring against rebels here on earth. There was no one here that was searching for God or looking for God, but he took captives, those that were his elect, and he brought them in his procession so that he could ascend. And when he ascended, we ascended with him, and he gave us those gifts that he had when he won that victory. So in verse 9, now this he ascended, what is but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Meaning that he wants his fullness to be here on earth. But how does he want it to be here? He wants it to be here in the church. How is it here in the church? He gifted a portion of his anointing to each member in particular in the body by a certain measure with certain faith so they can operate in it so that we can all grow and benefit from each other in our sanctification. And so he gives us his list in verse 11. And he says, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Now, if you just look in Romans chapter 12, just a few more minutes here, Romans chapter 12, and I just want to point this out to us, just basically the last point. Romans chapter 12. Now, this is a portion of scripture going along with what we're talking about, but because this is talking about spiritual gifts. Now, this portion of scripture, many of us have read this portion of scripture. Maybe some of you know that it's connected with the gifts. Maybe some of you don't, but we'll just make it very sure with us tonight. This is talking about spiritual gifts. And in verse 1, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Do you see that spiritual service? That's right off the bat, verse 1, he's talking about your spiritual ministry. That you've been gifted by the one who's won the battle. He ascended into heaven. When he ascended, he gave portions of his anointing to the body of Christ for the benefit of the body through the ministry of spiritual service. Now he says in verse 2, be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. Sometimes we can think that, Lord, what is the will of God for my life? Well, this is a perfect place to start because this is saying renew your mind. Then you'll know what the will of God is. What is the will of God? He's going to show you when your mind is renewed that you have a spiritual gift. And when you start operating that spiritual gift, you know exactly what the will of God is. That's how you find it. Spiritual gifts are not separate from his will. And the mind being renewed is showing you what that will is. Because look at what he says in verse 3. For I say, through the grace that was given me. He's talking about the spiritual gift, this grace. To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think as to think soberly, according as God has dealt to each man a measure of faith. Now just know that if your measure of faith is like this and someone is like this, that's what God's gifted them. If your measure is this way and their measure is this way, that's what God's measured you. If your spiritual gift is this and someone else is this, that's what God's measured you. And Paul says, don't think so highly of it. For he says in verse 4, for even as we have many members in one body, all the members have not the same office. We all have spiritual gifts, but they're all different. So we who are many are one body in Christ, serving members, one of us and another, and having gifts differing according to what? The grace that was given to us. People operate at different capacities based upon the gift that was given them at the point of salvation. Whether it's prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith, or ministry, let us give ourselves to our ministry, or he that teaches to his teaching, or he that exhorteth to his exhorting. That's another thing. If your spiritual gift is this, don't be blaming someone else because they're not operating the same way that you are. That's their gift, and that's your gift. It's not a comparison thing whatsoever. Oh, I do this in the prayer ministry, and that person doesn't. Well, are you boasting in the fact that you have that prayer ministry and you operate in that faith, or is it a gift that's been gifted to you? Use that gift to edify the others that don't have it. We understand that. Or he that exhorts who is exhorting, or he that gives, let him do it with liberality. He that rules with diligence, and he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. So we can see, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, when you have the lists of the gifts, these are just a widespread category of gifts. Because sometimes we can try to fall into, I don't have that one, that one, that one, that one. This is just a category, a plethora of different gifts, a quick 30,000-foot view over the gifts of the Spirit that have been given to us by Christ. Christ is the greatest teacher, but he gives portions of his teaching ability by his Spirit. Christ had the greatest love, but he gives portions of that. He has the greatest mercy, he gives portions of that. He had the greatest hospitality, and he gives portions of that. He was the greatest, had full wisdom, but he gives portions of that. Each of those gifts are something that he gives us by his grace, and we operate in those things. But it's a plethora of gifts. It could be that you have a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of that. And I love it because it's diverse in the operation of the body of Christ. It is not a fit thing, this is who you are. But you could have this gift, and you could also have the gift of giving. You could have this gift of mercy, but you could also have the gift of wisdom in different measures. And it's a plethora, it's like a canvas with different splatters of paint that portray a different person. But in closing, you guys follow that with me? Okay. Now, in closing, I just, from this text in Romans chapter 12, I think this is a good point to bring up. What are the things that can deter us just from our spiritual gifts? And I'm just going to give you just three quick ones, just from the book of Romans. And the first one is selfishness. That Paul charges us to use our abilities, and he calls us to each other, and that we should use our gifts for the benefit of each other, but we can be selfish, and we can think just about ourselves too much, which can squash our ability to be able to operate in our gifts. We can squander it very easily, that we can think, one, too highly of ourselves, or two, we can think too lowly of ourselves. Both of them are selfishness, and both of them don't give us the ability to be able to operate in our gifts. But Paul says in Romans chapter 12, what does he say to us? I beseech you, I beg you to present your bodies as what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, because it's your reasonable service. If you have an understanding of what Christ has done to give you that gift, that you understand that that gift is not something that is yours, but it's something rather that you are stewarding over. It's not something that you're hoarding for yourself, but it's rather something that you want to pour all of it out, all of your life, for the benefit of Christ. He's given it to you, and if you think too lowly of your gift, you're thinking too lowly of a portion of what Christ has given to you. Oh, it's not that much. It's only one or two measures or two cubits. It's two cubits of Christ. It's two cubits of his gift. And sometimes he will give people in the body of Christ one cubit of a gift versus 10 cubits of a gift. But it doesn't matter necessarily the measure of it. It matters in the sense of the usage of it. That Christ isn't here right now, but a portion of his anointing is with you right now. And he's saying, how are you operating in it? The second one is what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, is worldliness. That when our hearts are in the wrong place and it's going after the wrong things, then our gifts get squashed out very easily. Because when we compare our spiritual gift to what the world is showing us success is, we can think what we have isn't that much. Lord, what am I supposed to be doing in my life? He says this, let your mind be renewed daily. Then you'll know what the will of God is perfectly. Then you will start operating in your gift. But what does he say? Don't let your mind be conformed to what? The world. But rather let your mind be transformed by the renewing of the mind, and then you will know the perfect will of God. I love that the will of God, when you have a renewed mind, is simplistic. It's focused. It's very simple. This is what I should be doing. And then the last one is passivity. That passivity can creep in. Just laziness. Yeah, I have abilities, but I look down on what those abilities actually really mean. Sometimes we can think, yes, I have spiritual gifts, I have an operation in the body of Christ, but I can maybe be like Esau and think not so much of my birthright. But what you've been given has been precious because he descended into the lower parts of the earth so he could ascend into heaven, so he could gift you that particular anointing. We need to be stirred up in it, don't we? We need to be stirred up in what God has given us. We have to be stirred up in the gift, the spiritual gift that God has given us, so that we can operate in it according to his perfect will. Amen? So just in closing, last point. I've said that like five times, but I promise this time. He says that, look, in verse 12, that this gift of yours, in verse 12, it's for the perfecting of the saints. That your gift is for the perfecting of the saints. Now, someone could say, I mean, this question is very common. Maybe for some of you who have been walking and following the Lord, maybe it doesn't come up as much. But when you have new believers, they're always asking, how do I know what my spiritual gift is? We hear that. Maybe you're thinking that tonight yourself. Well, how do I know what my spiritual gift is? I'll say this from Paul's outline. I labored more than all, not I, but what? The grace that was given to me. The grace was operating in it, in him. When you are operating in your spiritual gift, you will not even think that what you're doing is difficult. I would say this, here's a great test. When you're spirit-filled, what do you love to do? You know what it means to be spirit-filled. It's almost like spirit-filled is like this. Like what? Well, it's like tasting vanilla ice cream. I've never tasted it before, then you don't know what it is. But if you say to someone, being spirit-filled is like tasting vanilla ice cream, and they taste it, they know exactly what it is. When you're spirit-filled, and you know what that is, if you're spirit-filled, if you're born again, you're spirit-filled. You don't always operate in it, but when you are, what is it that you love to do? Some people love to be kind. Some people love to go up to people and pray for them. Can I pray for you? They have the faith to pray. Some people love to give. Some people have amazing wisdom, and they're looking for opportunities when it approaches them to be able to give wisdom. I've sat in this chapel before when my father said, turn to your neighbor and pray. And I've had people in this church give me little bits of wisdom that they don't even know that have answered questions that I've had in my own mind. Where did that come from? They don't know it, but they just gave it. It poured out of them. John Kenny. Who knows John Kenny? John Kenny. I love being with that guy. Whenever I'm with that man, I am so edified. John Kenny is just filled with just Bible like stories and biographies and quotes and the whole thing. When I'm with him, it pours out of him. And he loves it, and I love it. And everyone who's there, we're spirit-filled, we're loving it. He has a gift of edification through the word. When you're with someone who just loves to be able to fellowship in the word, to them it's a pleasure, and to you it's a pleasure. Have you been in that situation before? Have you ever done a Bible study? If you're called to teach and you go in there and you teach the Bible study and everyone else is like, yeah, that was good. And you feel like that was the greatest thing ever. What does that mean? That means that you are operating in your gift. What do you love to do? Because Paul says, I work harder than them all, not I, but the grace of God in me. Do you think it was a labor for him to work so hard?
Sometimes I say to my father, Dad, slow, like you're just 24/7. You can't stop that man because he loves what he does so much. But because he's been gifted by God to operate it, and he doesn't want to stop doing it. Ever. And he'll never stop. And praise the Lord, he'll never stop. Because he's operating with the gift that God has given him. So that's number one. You love what you do. And what you do, you enjoy to do it. Isn't that an awesome thing that God gave us that? Man, I could never pray like that man prays. Well, that's the gift that God's given him. He loves it. And he'll tell you that he loves it. I could never sit and study the Bible for 8 hours. There's some people that love to sit and study the Bible for 8 hours and then teach it. That's a gift. The second one is confirmed in the body of Christ. That I don't know necessarily what my... I love to do this, but how do I know? It'll be confirmed in the body of Christ. If you're the only one that thinks that you're a preacher and no one else thinks you're a preacher, then it's a pretty good idea that you're probably not a preacher. It will be confirmed in the body of Christ. We might want that gift, but it hasn't been gifted to us. And that's a great blessing that the body confirms that that's not the gift, because if you operate in it, it would just be a burden. But if you operate in your spiritual gift, you're doing it in closing. Seventh time I said it, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, that's always what the gifts are. It's always for the body. It's always for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministry. I love that word. We use our gifts like we welcome someone into our house and we treat them like our guest. Unto the building up of the body of Christ. Until, in verse 13, until we attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Last picture. The church is like a young child, and that young child has a body, different members, but each member of that child's body is nourishing other members so that that child can grow up into full stature. A church is the same way. It's like a young child, each member having its part, working in accordance with the other parts to edify and nourish the other joints, the other muscles, the other members of the body, so that that child can grow up into full stature. That's the point of spiritual gifts. Christ is saying, I'm starting you off as a little newborn church, and this church has seen it. Where does body life come from? It comes from this. It comes from correct theology, spirit-filled living, and people operating the gifts. And when that happens, each member comes together, not looking according to what I have or what they have, but rather operating in the gift that Christ has given us to nourish each member so that we can all grow up as one body, unified, all diverse, but all unified in one body, so that we can be Christ's feet, hands, eyes and mouth for the earth as we're here. That's how the world is going to see Jesus Christ. It's going to see it through the body, but it's only going to see it through the members of the body working in accordance with the Spirit and their calling to strengthen the other parts. Amen? Amen. Amen. So Lord, we just come to you tonight, and we just thank you tonight just for just the amazing blessing of what you've placed this in. The body of Christ, and each person in here tonight, each person, if you receive Christ, you have a measure of Christ's gift, his anointing. And if you are in here, you've never received Christ before, and if you don't know what that means, it's salvation. It's that Christ has come into this earth, into this world, walked this earth. And he lived a life, a perfect life, to show us what it looks like to be a perfect human. And he was that perfect human. And he lived here perfectly, perfect righteous life. But he died on the cross as a perfect substitute for your sins. That if you come to Christ, you are coming to him for your salvation, knowing that you're a sinner, knowing that you have your own sin, but seeing that Christ lived a perfect life and died a death on the cross for you. And if you receive Christ into your life, he will give you salvation. That he died the death that you should die, but he died it so that you don't have to taste death.
but rather you could receive grace, you could receive forgiveness, you could receive salvation, and you could receive it simply by putting your trust in Christ tonight by faith and saying, Jesus, come into my life. I receive you as my Savior. I receive what you did on the cross for my sins, that you were nailed to that cross. I should have been nailed, but you took my place and you died that death that I should have died, but you did it for me so that I could have this amazing gift called eternal life. Receive that tonight by faith. Say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Give me the hope of eternal life. Give me your Holy Spirit. And just give me confirmation that I'm a child of God. Just do that tonight. In church, we just ask that. Our prayer is that we continue just in this decades for some of us, and for others, just years, that we continue just to grow in these amazing truths of that, of what Christ has gifted us with. And we're so thankful for it tonight. We thank you, Jesus. Just bless the remainder of the service in your name. And they all said, Amen. Amen.